To Romans 13, our last message in Romans chapter 13. And yes, as one of the brothers commented this morning, as we come to the end of Romans chapter 13, I think I see a light at the end of the tunnel of working our way through Romans. I trust that light's not a locomotive coming my way, but it is the light of finishing up our 3 years in the book of Romans. But this come this morning to Romans 13. Last Lord's Day, I ask you to imagine with me two camps that are filled with tired soldiers. And I painted these two pictures of those two camps. In the first camp, we painted a picture of a wild-eyed, fear-stricken, half-dressed general who rushes into the camp, screaming wildly, The enemy is upon us. The enemy is upon us. Defeat is imminent. There's no hope of victory. Your only hope of survival is either to run or to surrender. In the second camp, we painted this picture. We painted the picture of a confident general who comes into the camp and says to his soldiers in a confident way, "Wake up. Put your gear on. Suit up. This battle, as well as this war, is all but done. Our king is soon to arrive. In light of that, gear up and fight with hope and fight with diligence." We said that Paul, using military metaphors, paints a picture of this second camp to the Roman believers and to us. So let's go ahead and read that again this morning. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 11. "And this do," or "beside this," with that phrase, Paul's looking back at all that he just finished unpacking in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, through Romans 13, verse 10. All those exhortations. And he says, "And in addition to that, besides these, know and do this also. And this do, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. And let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Last week we wanted to point out two major points from that passage. The first one was this: wake up, get up, and get on living with joyful hope. And that's the only point we covered. The other one was this: in light of the joyful hope that we have, it was to wake up, get up, put your armor on, and fight for holiness. Two things that Scripture puts together: hope and holiness. For whoever has this hope in himself purifies himself in light of that hope. Paul has said, "Wake up. It's time to be about all those things that I've laid out before you, motivated by the mercies of God." And then he gave them a whole different level of motivation in those first words for why they could have hope in the battle. And it was this: our salvation is nearer than we believed. We've experienced by God's grace his justification. We are experiencing by God's grace his saving sanctification. And we will one day soon, he says, experience God's grace in our glorification. There's hope for the believer. Another level of hope that he gave to them was this. He said, "Wake up, get up, put your armor on, because the night is far spent. The night of darkness and sin and misery and pain, it's far spent. It's almost gone. Christ has come into the world, who is the light of the world. And Christ is about to return with a full blaze of his glory. And the night is almost spent. And his day is almost at hand." And so from that point, he says, in light of that hope, now fight for holiness. Well, let's go back to those two camp scenarios, because the picture that I painted for you last day and earlier is just not complete. I only painted for you the picture of how the generals came into the camps and what they said. One, of course, was terrified. His call was, defeat is imminent. Run or surrender. The other came confidently into the camp and said, victory is imminent. Fight with hope. Fight with diligence. But in these imaginary scenarios, how did the soldiers respond to their generals' respective callings? In the first camp, no doubt, some of the soldiers run as far away and as fast away as they can. No doubt, some surrender. And I can only imagine how bad and horrible that must have been. But this passage leads us to believe that some of those soldiers slumber. They sleep. They hear the urgency of the moment, but their attitude is sort of like, yeah, right, Captain. Thanks for the heads up. But just give me a few more Z's and I'll eventually get up. I'll eventually be up and at it. I'll eventually get my gear on. But in the meantime, just a little more sleep. In the second camp, the response of the soldiers is, wake up. Yes, sir. They're alert. They're ready. In that camp, we hear the sound of battle rattle. They're strapping on their gear. They're tying on their boots. With alertness and awakeness, they are marching forward with hope and with determination to fight. And once again, it's this scenario of this second imaginary camp that Paul puts before the Roman Christians and us in this passage. And in fact, he picks up this passage right in the middle of verse 12 at a pivot point. He picks up there at verse 12 with a series of exhortations that are based on the exhortation of them living with hope in light of their imminent victory. These exhortations that we get in verse 12 come in three double sentences. And these double sentences contain battle instructions. These double sentences where Paul is comparing one point of view against another point of view is him saying, here is what living with hope looks like. Here is what fighting for holiness looks like. It's not the slumber of a lethargic attitude towards sin. Rather, it's a diligent attitude of fighting for holiness. Each one of these double sentences has a sense of urgency and a sense of necessity, a sense of readiness, of awakeness, of alertness, and of intentionality. All fueled by faith in Christ, hope in Christ, and love for Christ. So the first double sentence we find there in the middle of verse 12, and it's this: therefore, let us. So then, let us. Paul's writing, in light of the hope that I've set before you, in light of the fact that our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, in light of the fact that the night is far spent and the day is at hand when the full blaze of Christ's glory is going to break upon creation. In light of that, let us therefore. I appreciate the fact that the Apostle Paul includes himself in that exhortation. Let us, he says. He includes himself in the same battle. He says, let us lay aside and put off, cast off, put away from us the deeds of darkness. And the deeds of darkness here are any and all and every practice or pattern of sin. that you and I as believers might engage in, or worse, indulge in. When we hear Paul say, put off, lay aside the deeds of darkness, at least one thing that should come into our mind is that list that Paul gives us in Galatians 5, the filthy deeds of the flesh. And Paul says, these are evident. I love what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5 when he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. When you engage in a deed of the flesh and I engage in a deed of the flesh, we err and we fool ourselves when we sort of scratch our heads and go, was that a deed of the flesh? When we excuse our deeds of the flesh, the Apostle Paul said, they are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Put off the deeds of darkness, like dirty, smelly garments that hang upon you. Put them off. And he says, and put on the strong protective armor of light. And beloved, we know what this military metaphor is for. I mean, armor is for those who are engaged in battle. Armor is made for warfare, and its purpose is to protect that one who's going into battle and then to enable that one to carry forward in the battle. Again, we can't help but think of the parallel passage that Justin just read from 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As we hear him talking about putting on the armor of light, surely our minds also go to that wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read it. I'm not going to explain it. I just want to read it because I want to wash us in the Word. I want us to hear what God's Word says to us about this armor from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the rulers. Our struggle is against the powers. Our struggle is against the forces. That is, our struggle is against those forces if we are engaged in the battle. Our struggle is against those forces if we're not being lulled by the sleeping pills of sin in our lives. And if that's happening, it doesn't mean that you're not in the battle. It just means you're asleep. Our struggle is against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one that are being hurled at you every single day of your Christian life. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. What are we reminded of here in the New Testament when we hear all this armor talk? Putting off the deeds of darkness, putting on the armor of light, as the children of light, putting on the breastplate of faith What do we read there? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. When Paul spells out what he spells out in Ephesians 6, what are we reminded of with all this armor talk? We must be reminded that the Christian life is no mere picnic in the park. It's a pitched battle. It's a pitched battle for holiness. It's a pitched battle for the glory of God in our lives. And that doesn't mean that we can't or that we shouldn't take a picnic in the park, literally. But for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, even a fun picnic in the park is a battleground that requires armor. Even in a picnic in the park, you can be faced with temptation inwardly and outwardly. Even on a fun picnic in a park, you can be faced to argue and fight and fuss with your spouse. You call this a sandwich? My mother can make a better sandwich than this, and she was old. She can make a better sandwich than this with her hands behind her back. You call this a sandwich? Malice, ill will, anger, outburst of anger. Even in a picnic in the park, you can be faced with a temptation to lose it with your children. Even in a picnic in the park, you can be faced with a temptation of gluttony. 5 sandwiches instead of 1. Even in a picnic in the park, you can be faced on all kinds of level with lust. Even a fun picnic in the park is a battleground for holiness that requires the armor of light. And when Paul says, put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, he sets forth a pattern for us that he... I just want to read these to you this morning just because they're so helpful for us. By the way, I wanted to show you that that was the first double sentence. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. When he says those things in other passages, he's even more specific. Just going to read again. I'm not going to take the time to explain. I want you to be washed with the Word of God and hear the Word of God again reminding us what he calls us to do when we're to put off the deeds of darkness, to put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And therefore, laying aside falsehood, for example, speak truth, each one of you to with his neighbor. Let all bitterness, and the all goes all the way through, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Something very similar in Colossians. And therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And in them you also once walked when you were living them in your unconverted state before you were in Christ. But now you also put them all aside, like this, taking off a jacket, putting them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Paul is saying here in Romans, do in practice what you've done in principle. You've put off the old self with its evil practices. What you've done in principle, do now in practice. So he's saying, as soldiers of Christ who live with hope and who fight for holiness, let us put off the patterns and practices of the deeds of darkness and put on this new clothing of our armor and light. Here's the second double sentence that he gives us in verse 13. And here we have not just a double exhortation, not just a double sentence, but a double sentence that includes three pairs of examples of categories of deeds of darkness. And these aren't comprehensive, but they're representative of at least three different kinds of real battles that we can face in our Christian lives. Battles that have to do with intemperance, battles that have to do with sexual impurity, and battles that have to do with divisiveness in our relationships. And so he says, first of all, once again, let us behave. He means let us walk. Let us live. Let us get up and put our armor on and wake up and let this be our daily, everyday MO. At work, at home, in our imagination, with our words. Let us behave properly as in the day. And here's that first pair of a representative sin that could be we could face in our battle. He says, let us walk as in the day, not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in revelry. Here the Apostle Paul has in mind a gathering marked by excessive, unrestrained, uninhibited indulgences. By carousing, he means things like late, long, loud, wild parties. By carousing, he means things like frat parties. By carousing, he means those ungodly practices that college students engage in just shamelessly on the beach when they go to spring break. And that's not to say none of our college students shouldn't go on spring break or enjoy spring break. But I think you know what I'm talking about, those just ungodly incidences of uninhibited, unrestrained sin that takes place in those kinds of settings. He's talking about obscene bachelor parties. Again, not saying that any of you bachelors shouldn't have your bachelor's parties, but he's talking about those kinds of raucous, obscene kinds of situations. He's talking about the revelry that we know goes on in certain clubs, in those kinds of situations. He says, let us not walk in those kinds of dark deeds. Let us walk as the children of the light and walk in the day. Not walking in drunkenness. Any and all and every form of intoxication. Any and every enslavement to or dependence upon alcohol or any other kinds of drugs or that kind of thing. We've got to hear the Word of God say loudly and clearly to the people of God. And when Paul says this in Ephesians, he couples it with, don't be ignorant of what the will of God is. And it makes it clear. The will of God is at least this in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. The word literally means, do not be drunk with wine, for that is unsavedness. That is not how the people of God live and operate. They do not live and operate in a state of intoxication. That's unsavedness. Period, full stop, no exceptions, unsavedness. But rather, be filled with the Spirit. Call yourself a Christian? Bottom line, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not walking in carousing, not walking in any circumstance in drunkenness. Do you need to repent? Is God calling you in His Word this morning to repent? It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And the second pairing of sins there that could be problematic for us in our warring for holiness. Paul says, let us walk as in the day, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. When he says sexual promiscuity here, Paul's not using the word that we often think about in this context. He's not using the word porneia, which just stands for any and all kinds of forms of sexual immorality. The King James Version catches it well here when the King James Version says, not in chambering. That's a great good old word. Not in chambering. It's a word that literally means a couch or a bed. And by the way, let me just say at this point, please hear me. Some of you sat under my teaching for many, many years. You know what I'm about to say, I mean with all my heart. I want to be oh so discreet here, but I don't want to be vague. This word chambering came from a word that literally meant a couch or a bed, something that one would expect to find in a sleeping chamber. And it became a euphemism for sexual promiscuity, namely sexual intercourse. We use those same kind of euphemisms in our language. We're talking about going to bed with someone, sleeping with someone, when you have no intention of sleeping whatsoever. Sleeping around, that's chambering. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the renewing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, says to the children of God in Rome and in the United States in the 21st century, we are to be those who walk as in the day, not in sleeping around. And I promise you, he doesn't mean that singular act of sleeping around. He means the whole package that comes with that. The whole package of the lust. The whole package of the temptation. The whole package of the deceit. The whole package of errant thinking. And the whole package of errant behavior. The whole package of the secrecy and the slyness and the darkness and the slinking away that comes with that. Make no error about it. This is a straightforward call from the Word of God to straightforward sexual abstinence to unmarried believers, period. This is a straightforward call to sexual fidelity to married believers, period. God in His Word in Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed, the chamber, that's a euphemism for human sexual, let the marriage bed be undefiled, unsoiled, unexperimented with. Let it be kept pure and reserved, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. The God of heaven places a high, high, high honor on marriage. It is His invention. And it is defined by Him. And God places a high, high fence around the marriage bed. It is sacred territory, reserved solely and only within the context and the confines of holy matrimony. And maybe some of those Roman believers were being tempted to walk in the darkness of sexual immorality and sexual promiscuity. And Paul says, not only that, let us walk in the day and not in sensuality. A little more general, but something that must have been rampant in his day and something that is certainly rampant in our day. It's just rampant. He's talking about here just that shameless show of immodesty, a shameless show of immodesty, whether in dress, whether in advertisement, whether in entertainment. He's speaking about a shameless lewdness and an absence of restraint in sexual immorality that sometimes in our day flaunted as a badge of distinction, it would seem. My dear, dear sisters in Christ, the Holy Word of God speaks to you about your dress. It is not a neutral zone. It is not something that you take into your hands, determined by the fashions of this world or your own made-up desires. The Word of God addresses you when it comes to your dress, and the Word of God says, be careful that you're dressing discreetly. Be careful that modesty is a priority for you. When you get dressed, stand beside the mirror with Jesus, looking unto Jesus. My dear, dear brothers in Christ, God calls you and God calls me for radical amputation when it comes to sensual lust that we might experience. He calls us to actions like tearing a right eye out, like tearing a right arm off, of not setting anything before our eyes that would lead us down a path of sensuality. And yet you and I live in a world where at every turn we are bombarded with an onslaught of sensuality. There's a reason, beloved, there's a reason why we intentionally chose an annual seminar on living in a world of screens. And let me say it as clearly as I can. As a Christian, you absolutely cannot watch unguardedly TV. You absolutely cannot watch unguardedly movies. You can't let the world just say to you, that's a great movie, you ought to go see it. You can't do that unguardedly. There's too much sensuality that is a deed of darkness, that is not, it is not to be a part of your MO as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be very careful, be very wary of secret, lonely, late night surfing on the TV. Be very wary of secret, lonely nightlife, late night surfing on the web. You cannot be guarded enough. You cannot be inconvenienced enough. You cannot have enough levels of accountability around you when it comes to your computers and your cell phones and our sin-loving hearts. Can't be careful enough. According to Focus on the Family, an estimated 28,258 people every second, mostly men, some women, view pornography on their computers and their cell phones. Professing Christians are not immune. When surveyed, 53% of men who said they attended a Promise Keepers conference, 53% of those men also, 50% of those men said also in that same week they had viewed pornography. According to Focus on the Family, more than 45% of Christians admit, 45%, that pornography is a major problem in their home. During a recent meeting of divorce attorneys, two-thirds of 350 divorce attorneys said that the internet had played a significant role in divorces this past year, and that in half of those cases, the internet activity had to do with internet pornography. Deeds of darkness. The sleeping pill of lewdness. It leads to spiritual lethargy. God in His Word says, put off. Don't play with. Don't manage. Put off the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And this third pair of a category of sin that the Apostle Paul deals with here, he says, and not in strife and not in jealousy. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in strife and jealousy. It's interesting that this exact same pair of dark deeds appears as a pair in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul writes these words to the Corinthians. I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to the men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. For you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? These two fleshly sins were responsible for deep division in Corinth. Strife and jealousy. Through strife and jealousy, it led believers to hoist up and to wave unnecessary and detrimental and divisive flags like this. I am of Paul. I follow Paul. I am of Apollos. I follow Apollos. It led believers to draw unnecessary and detrimental divisive lines in the sand and rifts between believers. And here was the thing about it. In drawing those lines and raising those flags, they thought they were so mature. They thought they were so sound. They thought they had made so much spiritual progress because of their sectarian views on things. Paul says, you think you're so mature. You think you're so sound. You're not nearly as mature and as sound as you think you are. You're like babes. You're like fleshly men. And worst of all, you've lost sight of Christ because of your issues. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in the dark, fleshly, sinful deeds of partying and drunkenness. Let us walk as in the day, not in the dark, sinful, fleshly deeds of sexual promiscuity and sensuality. And there must be a few of you out there. There must be a few of you. When you hear those things this morning, if you're honest with your heart and when you're honest before God living in the light, you'd have to say, busted. Guilty. Oh, how I need the grace of repentance in my life. Pastor Donnie, when can I get with you? When can I get with one of the elders? I am so busted in these things, and I'm drowning in my sin in these things, and I need God's grace, and I need rescue. But I also suspect there are any number of you who would hear deep, dark deeds of partying and drunkenness and deep dark deeds of sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and maybe you're going, okay, pretty good, not so bad on those things, way too close of a call this past week, way too close of a call last night, but pretty good. Is it odd that Paul then, right beside those two things, says, and don't be walking in the dark, fleshly, sinful deeds of strife and jealousy. Not in the dark, sinister deeds of stirring up trouble just for the sake of stirring up trouble. Of being disagreeable and problematic just for the sake of being disagreeable and problematic. You know, because when my wife says white, I can't help it. I just have to say black. When my parents say white, I can't help it. I just have to say black. Strife. Not in the dark deeds of stirring up dissension and division and discord and disagreement and quarreling and fussing and fighting. In your marriage and in your home and at work, just having to be the one who's right. In the church, not in a spirit of one-upmanship that consists of revenge and unforgiveness, not in a spirit of antagonistic competition that fights to have its own way or that fights to have preeminence, even if it means others get stepped on. Remember, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to God. He hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. And yes, these sins are dark and fleshly and unchristlike. Rooted as deeply as the others in pride and self-righteousness and self-love. And they are the opposite of all that Paul has just called us to in 1 Corinthians or in Romans 12, 1 through 13, 10, to walk in love, to prefer honor in others, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to never take revenge, to never avenge ourselves. And then one final all-encompassing negative sentence. One final all-encompassing double sentence, not negative sentence, but a double sentence, where the Apostle Paul says to these believers, look, in light of all that I've said, here's the summary of it all. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Let's take those reversed, because I want to end with the first part of that negative sentence, because there's not a better place for us to end. So that the second part of that negative sentence was, and make no provisions for the flesh, that sinful part of us, make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. That word provision, you can see it there, has that prefix pro and vision. It has to do with forethought, of thinking before we sin, of making a provision. Some of you men make provisions for your families. You don't make those provisions accidentally. You get up, you go to work, you do what you're supposed to do because you're making a provision. And the provision comes after your forethought and your activity. And that's the thought here. Make no provision for the flesh. Beloved, you and I, you know, your heart's like my heart. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to sin. And not only are we going to be tempted to sin, you know your heart, and I know my heart. We're going to sin. That's one thing. But it's another thing altogether to grease the skids for your flesh. It's another thing altogether to commit first degree sin, premeditated sin, where you've paved the way, you've set up the situation, you've waited for everybody to go to bed, you've stayed where you can be alone, you've greased the skids, you've made provision for your sinful flesh. But then Paul comes and he says, but here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line, Christian. I know I've painted a picture of the battlefield, and it's ugly and it's dark. There's the deeds of darkness. There's those temptations. But he said, here's the bottom line. Here's the way forward. Wake up and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. What's he mean there? Trust in Christ. Treasure Christ. Look to Christ, like Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, laying aside those sins and those weights that so easily draw us away and distract us. Looking into Jesus in the morning. Looking into Jesus midday. Calling upon Jesus for his strength, his grace, his power. Living in the Spirit of Christ. Treasuring pleasing Christ. See, if I could give you a homework assignment, if I could give us a homework assignment this morning, like I sometimes do in a counseling situation, we'll just call this one big counseling session this morning. And by the way, one of the greatest benefits of counseling that I get every time I'm in a counseling situation, some of you heard me say this before, is that every time I'm in a counseling situation, here's what always happens, always, is what I hear myself saying to the counselee, I need to hear myself. And this sermon is no different than that. So here's a homework assignment for you. What draws you away from Christ? Who draws you away from Christ? Because whatever and whoever draws us away of Christ is like a sleeping pill that causes us to be spiritually groggy. Because you and I can't love and cherish Christ and practice sexual promiscuity. You and I can't love and cherish Christ, our champion and our king, and shred apart those people that live at our same address and strife and jealousy. Christ is your life. Christ is your hope. Christ is your strength, Christian, every day for this holy warfare that we're engaged in. And I just simply cannot say anything better or fuller or more helpful than put on the Lord Jesus Christ. At home, at work, on the picnic, in the bedroom, here at church. And so we're going to end this morning with a prayer. It's going to be a hymn. And it's just this. Be thou my vision. Let's stand together. Be thou my vision. It's a prayer where we're saying, Lord, be my vision day in and day out. Be my vision in this holy war. Be thou my vision. You'll find it in the red hymn book, 378. Sung as a prayer. 378.